you for joining us for the Temple Baptist Church podcast today. This message was originally recorded on August 13th, 2006.
We live in an interesting time, do we not? It is a time that is filled with some of the greatest advancements the world has ever known, and far beyond what most mere years ago would have conceived. And yet it is also a world that is filled with decline that again boggles the minds of those who would have only a few years ago thought such things would never be possible. It is an interesting time in which to live. It is a time where we see not only the advancements in technology and science, but we also see advancements in human endeavor and ability, advancements in physical prowess and capability, mental acuity, and all of the things that go along with that and become literally branches growing out from it. And it is mind-boggling. And yet at the very same time, there are declines in things like integrity and morality and decency. Declines that seem to almost at times outweigh any benefit of the advancement, causing us to draw back and say, if this is the price of an intellectual society, if this is the price of a developed country, if this is the price of a progressive culture, then is it really worth it? The question remains, is it possible to have both? It's a question I can't answer because I don't know. I do know this. I do know that when our society, our culture, and that of any other for that matter, faces hardship and difficulty and the painful realities of life, where we live with less and where we face uncertainty and where we deal with the kinds of circumstances that force us to rely on each other and to rely on God, I know then that a lot of the declines that we see seem to go away. But when our world is basically comfortable and our culture is very accommodating, to use a genteel term, what I see is that we have less need of God. And the less we need God, the more we even seem to have a disdain for God. It was this very atmosphere and environment that the prophets spoke to God's people. They were facing the same kinds of circumstances and moral situations in their culture that we are today. They were dealing with modern advancements that were beyond what most people had envisioned but years before. And they too were finding themselves in a state of moral, spiritual, and cultural decline. It was into this environment that God sent prophets to speak His word and to call people back to Himself. And it was in this environment that God delivered the "Thus saith the Lord" in a way that people heard at times and responded to, in a way that people heard at times and resisted and rebelled against. The same opportunity exists for us all today. When we hear the word of God, the "Thus saith the Lord," we still have the choice of whether or not we will respond and embrace that truth or whether we will rebel against it. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 40 said this, in verse 28, "Have you not known and have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint and He does not grow weary." He poses a question to the people that is designed specifically to be rhetorical, knowing that indeed they have heard, knowing that they do know. And He says, not because He is wanting a response, but because He wants them to think that, yes, we know these truths and qualities about God are real. We need to be reminded of the reality of our God. And what we learn is that our God is an everlasting God. He is the only eternal one. Eternity is a commodity that cannot be traded. It cannot be bought, and it cannot be sold. It is not something that you and I have control over, and yet it is a reality that we must live with. You were created, as are all human beings, to be eternal, and you will be eternal. You will either be eternally in the presence of God, or you will be eternally separated from God. But the reality is, you will live on in eternity. This world is but a brief moment of passing. It is but a brief step in the journey of eternity. And eternity exists in and around everything else that we know. And it is the very cry of the human heart. It is the very ache of the human soul. It is the very awareness of the human mind that tells us and reminds us and confronts us that there must be more. There must be more. There is more, and the more is eternal. God is the God of eternity. The Lord is the everlasting God. Folks, He can last longer than your ability to rebel against Him. The Lord is not only an everlasting God, but He's the creator of the ends of the earth. Everything that you and I know, and everything that we experience, and everything that we have, He made. We need to be reminded that we are to have a God-centered understanding of the world in which we live. You do not control your things, your stuff, your time. You may manipulate it. You may interfere with it. But ultimately, it's going to run. It's going to do. It's going to become whatever it is. And there's not a whole lot you can do. You can respond to it. You can go under God's leadership with it. You can be effective and make the most of it. Or you can go kicking and screaming. We were on vacation a week ago. We were on the way home, and we stopped at the mall in Springfield. And Kathy and I did what we often do. We divide and conquer. She goes to, on this occasion, the children's department at Sears because she was shopping for little bitty dresses and frilly things for our niece. I don't shop for dresses and frilly things. I'll shop for just about anything else, but not that. I simply have no taste for such matters. We live in a very male-dominated household, and so it's good for my wife to have the opportunity to experience those things. It's not good for my wallet because she tends to go a little overboard with all of that, but that's all right. I shudder to think what the day will be like if we should end up somewhere along the way with granddaughters in the greatly distant future. And so she goes to Sears. I go to the men's department at one of the department stores, and on my way into the department store, there is a grandmother, there is her daughter, and there is her daughter with two children. And the two children are about probably 4 or 5, one of the boys, and the other boy is about 8, 7, 6, I don't know, somewhere in that neighborhood. The older child is not wanting to leave, or at least is not wanting to go wherever it is that the rest of the family seems to be going, and he is screaming at the top of his lungs at his mother. And he is screaming not only against her, but he is screaming profanity at her. And I mean, I am this close to this child. I am arm's reach. I can reach him with my foot. And so, I mean, we're really close. And as he gets even with me, he is pulling and he is screaming and he is yelling and he hauls off and he kicks her. And when this happens, I go, I would have beaten him so severely that surely I would have been arrested, at the very least hotlined, And she says to him, please do not kick me. You could hear that kid scream all the way out the mall as she dragged him away. I couldn't believe it. I was awestruck. I was dumbfounded. I was thinking what Kathy would have done had I not been around, and she would have had our two children in a similar setting and situation. I was wondering to myself what she would have done. And I'm not sure exactly what she would have done or how she would have responded to something like that, but I can assure you it would have been far more intense than please do not kick me. Do you know what the Bible prescribed in the Old Testament for a rebellious child? You know? Stoning. I was thinking to myself as this child was going out. It's Missouri. We should have no trouble finding rocks. I'm sure there could be other circumstances that I'm unaware of, or perhaps this child has some other issue that played into all of that, and I would be willing to allow for that. But the bottom line is this. When we look at this creator of all things, manager of all things, it reminds us that everything from our family relationships, our relationship with God, and our relationship to the world and the stuff in it, God made. He owns it all. It belongs to Him. And the way we manage it and the way we utilize it for His glory determines not only its effectiveness, its eternal investment, but also the fulfillment and satisfaction that we have from it. If you're not getting a lot of satisfaction from your life, if your life is in turmoil, if there's turbulence, if there are problems, if it seems to be like there's always another issue arising that threatens to crush you or to overwhelm you or to undo you, if you really feel like you're living life right on the edge, it may not be so much that the world is pressing down or that you've lost your ability to cope or that you don't have all of the resources necessary to handle it. It may be that you are simply not walking in the grace and the love and the power of recognizing your dependence and your utter allegiance to God. Maybe it's just because you're trying to do it all your way yourself, and you don't have the capability for that. God is the creator of all things. We live, whether we acknowledge it or not, in a God-centered world. We live with a Christ-centered worldview, for He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary, and His understanding is unsearchable. The third thing that we notice is that God has none of the limitations that you and I have. He doesn't wear out, He doesn't get tired, He doesn't lose focus, and He does not have the problem of the inability to see the future that you and I possess. God is limitless. When we look at this description that is given to us of God in verse 28, it reminds us that He is eternal, that He is all-knowing, that He is all-powerful, that He is He is not only omniscient and omnipotent, but He is omnipresent, and He is at work in all of these things, and so that in everything that we do and in everything that we experience and see, if we choose to pay attention, we will see God. When the prophet went to the people, he wanted to remind them that the world that they were living in did not belong to them. They were mere managers of it, and that God was still in charge. I remind all of us today that God is still in charge. Verse 29, it says, He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases his strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall fall exhausted. When we look at this, what we discover is that not only do we have this omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God who is eternal in all His ways and who understands everything that is going on because He made it all, but we also discover that He's involved in our lives. Today in our Sunday school lesson, we're studying some of the philosophers, Roman philosophers, that were kind of born out of the Greek tradition of philosophy that the Apostle Paul encounters in his missionary journeys. And along the way, he discovers philosophers that have a view that we remember as Stoic, very narrow, rigid, a view of the world and all the stuff here that recognizes that there's probably some deity presence, but really not something that we need to be too concerned with. We just need to concern ourselves with the expansion of our mind and with the development of our own capabilities. No real time for God other than a passing acknowledgement. The Epicureans, on the other hand, in that same tradition, believed that there wasn't any God. If there was, he wasn't involved in our lives at all. And it was that kind of thinking and philosophy that really shaped and formed most of the modern philosophy that we live with today and has given birth to what we know today as cultural materialism. In the world that we live in a postmodern generation, now that the modern age has passed, we're in a postmodern age, what we find is that most people believe that while there may be some kind of God or some sort of greater presence in the world, that his involvement with us is at best limited and at worst non-existent. Even if he made it, he's not actively involved in it. That's not what this passage says. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. The very best that we can put forth, the young who are not going to faint and grow weary, even they will do so. Even they will face exhaustion. But God's resources are beyond our limit. What is it you're facing today? Are you facing the loss of a loved one and the recovery process that comes from that? Are you facing a serious illness? Are you facing some kind of struggle at home? Are you facing some sort of issue at work? Or maybe a change in your career? Are you facing changes in the household that you live in? The empty nest maybe is coming along, or maybe you've got kids going off to kindergarten for the first time. Whatever it is, these kinds of changes come to us all. And how are you handling them and managing them? Are you relying on yourself and finding it wanting? To that, God says, trust in Him. For his resources are inexhaustible. So we have a reminder that God is the creator of all things, that he's all-powerful and all-knowing. Further, we have the reminder that he is at work in the lives of people and that he is very much involved and he provides resources that enable us to do whatever is before us. And then, in the very familiar verse 31, it says, they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. So often when we see this passage, and I use it a lot, actually I use it almost every week, this passage of Scripture, people say, they who wait for the Lord requires patience. It takes patience to wait for the Lord, and I believe it does. But waiting for the Lord does not mean inactivity. It does not mean sitting around hoping God gets his stuff together before it's too late. Waiting for the Lord does not mean just looking and watching and hoping. Waiting for the Lord actually carries with it the meaning of dependence and trust. It means to trust the Lord. Most of the time when people pull back from God, or when people lose focus on God, or when people allow other things to replace God, it is because they have ceased to trust God. We'll still trust Him for salvation, and we'll still trust Him when we die, but to trust God for every day, to trust God for the activities that we are involved in and the experiences that we encounter, that's another matter. That requires some kind of discipline and focused attention on His Word and on His Spirit and on prayer and on ministry. It requires the kind of active involvement in spiritual things that moves us beyond the level of being spectators to the point of becoming participants. And when we participate in the spiritual process that God has set before us, then we learn to trust God. They who wait for the Lord are they who trust God. In the Lord. The benefits of trusting in God is that we mount up with wings like eagles. Those problems and those issues and that stuff and those opportunities, all that seem so large and looming in front of us, when you mount up with wings of eagles, allows you to rise above and to soar beyond and to see them from a new perspective. God fills you with His resources. The circumstances that were overwhelming the moment before suddenly become somewhat distant and don't seem to be nearly as large or looming. It now looks manageable, and we now see how God is guiding us through. He enables us to mount up with the wings of eagles, and He promises us that we shall run and not be weary, we shall walk and not grow faint. Is today a running day for you or a walking day for you? What's the difference? Well, the difference is simple. Most days are walking days. They're days that we simply go through routine. Now, what's your routine like? Does your routine involve some sort of process in the morning where you get up and you use the least amount of time possible so that to get ready and to go to work or to go to school or to do whatever it is you do in your routine each day, use the least amount of time so that you get the most amount of time of sleep? That's where my kids are. I can wake them up. In 15 minutes, they're out the door. I can't do that. Well, I guess I can, but I don't like to do that. My routine would be more to get up a little earlier and to have a little more time and to drink some coffee and to not have anybody talk to me and to maybe eat breakfast and then not have anybody talk to me and then come to work for an hour or so and not have anybody talk to me. That would be my routine. Doesn't usually work that way in reality, but that would be the way I would do it. Everybody has a routine, and everybody follows that. Everybody has patterns, and some things that we like, some things that we don't. Some people are morning people. Some people are evening people. Some people are midday people. Some people just aren't anytime people, Doesn't matter when you hit them, they're just going to be mad all the time. And so whatever you are, the routine of your life, those are your walk days, when you just simply go through your routine and it's uninterrupted by anything that is major, that would be a walk day. He says, when you go through those days, you can walk and not be weary. Now, I want you to know at the end of this day, and this is, I'm hoping, going to be a walk day for me, at the end of my day, I'm going to be tired. That's just how it is. My legs are going to ache from all of the standing and preaching, because while I'm preaching, I tense every time. If you ever watch and pay attention, preachers always kind of rise up on their toes and they want to make a point. God said. You can't do that all the time, without it kind of fatiguing your legs. And so when I get home tonight, my evening will be, something to eat, something to drink, to kind of wash down 2 or 3 aspirins and then go to bed, because I'm going to be tired. But it's the kind of tired usually that makes me feel good, because we've accomplished something. Because we've experienced something good. The day brought satisfaction and fulfillment and purpose. And therefore, when I go to sleep, though I'm tired, I'm not weary. You understand the difference? God enables us to walk and not grow weary. He enables us to walk and not burn out. Are you wearing out? Are you burning out? Are you wanting to give up? Are you ready to quit? He says you can walk and not quit, not grow faint when you trust in Him. When you trust in Him, though, some days you're going to have run days where you got to run to keep up. Some days you're going to have to run because there's going to be a crisis, or there's going to be a major issue, or maybe somebody else's life is going to be in crisis, and that means one for you, because you're going to have to get involved and you're going to have to help. On those days, He said, you can run and not be weary. You can walk and not quit. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is. The resources that God gives are sufficient for both. For those who trust in Him, those who wait upon Him. The purpose of this sermon really isn't to inform you or to educate you as much as it is to remind you. To remind us all of the things that we already know. We already know in our heart that God is eternal. We already know in our hearts that God is involved and that He loves and cares for each of us. That He gave Jesus to die for us and that He offers us forgiveness and liberty. And we already know in our hearts that if we trust in Him, we will have the resources that we need no matter what the day may bring. Where are you today? If you're not at the place where you're trusting in the Lord, then please, it's time to come home. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you are doing in our lives, for the reminder that you've given us from your word, for the grace that makes it all possible. Father, we need a God that is eternal, for we have been made to be eternal as well. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to understand with new eyes, to see in a new way the eternal nature. Father, we ask that you will help us to move away from the things that are so physical and limiting to the things that open us up to the eternal and the spiritual. Thank you, Lord, for being involved in our lives, for the way that you're working in our hearts even now. And thank you for the resources that you have provided that help us to deal with whatever it is that's causing us pain right now. Father, I pray that you will guide us in this time of decision, that above all else, we will decide to trust in you.
Thank you once again for joining us for our podcast today. If you would like more information about Temple Baptist Church, or if you would like to download past podcasts, you can go to www.tbcsullivan.com. And if you'd like to contact us, you can contact us at tbc@tbcsullivan.com.